You want to draft any adult helpers? Any volunteers? I think he's got about 40 kids going back there. Well, hey, I'm glad that you chose to worship this morning. I want to extend a special thanks for our visitors here today, especially preschool parents bringing their kids on this special day. It's always something we look forward to. I know our church family looks forward to the kids coming up and singing some songs and to seeing the smile on their face and how excited they are to do that. Around here, we like to have fun. I always start out with a joke. Did you hear about why the cowboy got a wiener dog? He had someone tell him, get along, little doggy. Sometimes my jokes work, sometimes they don't. God wants to take what happens to you to accomplish his work in you so that he can fulfill his purpose through you. I gave that proposition last week when we started this message series, that God has something that he wants to do through you. But before that can happen, God needs to be able to work in you. We looked at the parable of the sower last week, and that the condition of our hearts is very important. We like to fast forward our Christian faith. We want to get to places that we see other people are at. We want to reap the benefit or the harvest of that. And we fail to realize that we have to put in the hard work of tending the soil so that when the seed of God's word is planted in our hearts, it can do what God has intended it to do, and that is to grow. To grow, and we be patient in that, and we do the hard work that it takes. Because I'll be up front, it is. It takes work as a Christian. But in due time, God can reap a harvest in us. And so we have to focus on ourselves. We have to be slightly selfish and work on the condition of our heart. And when it's in the right condition, when the seed is placed in the right soil, it can grow and produce a harvest. And so God wants to take the good, the bad, everything that happens in your life, he wants to use it in you so that one day he can work through you. But we have to be willing to let God work in us first. We've been looking at the Great Commission. That the Great Commission that Jesus gave his disciples in Matthew 28 before he ascended to heaven, that this wasn't a suggestion to these guys, but this was an expectation. That this wasn't reserved just for those early disciples, those early apostles, and then when they died, it kind of ended, and well, no, it continues to this day. That if you claim to be a Christ follower, you have a responsibility, you are obligated to share, because someone has shared with you the truth of Jesus. And you've accepted Christ into your life, and he has given you the forgiveness of your sins. He has saved you from your sins, and you'll have eternity. And because we receive that, then in turn, we need to tell others, and that's what the Great Commission is all about. And the Great Commission, sharing our faith, that can seem a bit scary. And last week, we separated the word commission. We took that first syllable away, and it's more of a co-mission rather than you think, just commission, I'm all on my own. But we are working with God in this. We are co-workers with the Lord and sharing Christ. Now, before I get any further, I need to make a redaction from something that I said last week. Sometimes preachers say things they shouldn't have or are a little incorrect about something. So I want to look at this again. Hey, Jennifer. It went away. There we go. Now, I showed you this picture last week. We talked about life hacks, how as Americans we want things to happen fast and easy. This was a life hack on how to make a grilled cheese sandwich. Bad mistake. I should not have shown this. I talked to someone that went to first service. They tried it. They made a mess of their toaster. Cheese went everywhere. I did some research on this. They say don't do this. People have caught their kitchens on fire doing this. So don't do that. Don't do it. Don't. Okay, and if you do it now, it's not my fault. I warned you. Now, I showed that because we like things quick and easy. That seems to be the American way these days. And we want that with our faith as well. We want to fast forward things and be a strong Christian with lots of positive things happening. We forget that it takes the hard work, that we have to tend to the soil of our heart so that when it receives the word of God, it can grow. But we have to be patient in this. A couple of lessons that we can learn from last week's message to remind you what we talked about. One is that there's a difference between buried and being planted. And oftentimes we feel that we've been buried and we're impatient and we're stressed out and we want things to come easier and we feel that we're buried. As opposed to tending to the soil of our heart, and when you plant a seed, you don't bury the seed, you plant it just beneath the surface. And when you do that and you do the hard work to tend to the soil, that God will do something beneath the soil. You don't see what's happening, but in due time, you'll see it grow, and God can do great things through you. Also, one lesson we learned last week is that whatever we passionately pursue is what we plant. Whatever you're all about is the seeds you'll be planting. And we talked last week of planting the seed of God's word in our hearts. And then we go throughout the week and we plant weed seeds. Don't think the one kind of weed, but weed seeds. Because when we plant weed seeds among God's seed in our heart, guess what happens every time? Guess who wins? The weeds. And it makes no sense that we try to fill ourselves with God's word. We fill up on God's word, the seed in our heart, but then we live our life filling it full of weed seeds. And it chokes out the word of God in our life, and we feel that we've been buried. Nothing's happening. We get impatient and frustrated and aggravated. And so we have to pay close attention to what it is we pursue in our life. What's of most importance in our life? A third lesson we learned is that the harvest is hardwired into the seed. You take an actual seed. God created that seed. And God had made that seed that when it's planted in the right soil, the right conditions, that seed will produce a harvest. And God's word is described in the same way. That God's word will not return void, but when God's word enters the heart of someone who has tended the soil of their heart, it will produce a harvest. But sometimes it takes a little patience. And we have to stand up against things that are difficult. Things come our way that are unfortunate and frustrating and sad. But we have good things as well, and God can take the bad and the good and work them in your life to accomplish His purposes. And so today we're going to look at how God can work through you. Jesus today, once again, in Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to be this morning. He uses agriculture to teach a lesson this morning. In Matthew chapter 10, however, Jesus sends His disciples out. You might remember how He did this, two by two, to go and to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven and that Jesus is the Son of God. That was their job. But before that happens, we have chapter 9. Chapter 9, Jesus gives them a little instruction about being a worker in God's harvest fields. Before these guys go, they're just disciples. They're students. When they go, they become apostles, which means ones sent. These guys had spent a considerable amount of time with Jesus learning, planting that seed, and Jesus knew now that it's planted, it's growing, I can send these guys now and work through them. So here's what Jesus tells them before they go. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest fields." It's very important that when we consider that there is a harvest, that we need to be praying that God will raise up those that He can send out. And oftentimes, I think we forget that there is a harvest field out there. But when you wake up in the morning and you get in your car to head to work, guess what? There's a harvest field all around you. When you get to your job and you work your 8 hours or how many hours you work, you're surrounded by a harvest field. When you go to school, you're surrounded by a harvest field. When you go to your kids' ball games, you're surrounded by a harvest field. We need to be reminded that there is a massive harvest field that surrounds us wherever we go. And we need to be praying that God is raising up those that He can send. And perhaps the prayer that you need to be praying as a follower of Jesus is, maybe I need to pray that God would use me. God, would You use me? Would You work through me? I'm tending the soil of my heart. I'm growing in You. Now would You use me? Would You send me? I want to go into the harvest field. I know the workers are few, so God, send me. Another huge thing to pray for when you consider praying about the harvest field, ask God, help me to see people how Jesus sees people. You look at what Jesus, what was said about this. In Matthew, He writes this book. He was an eyewitness to these things that had happened. And in verse 36, this is what He sees of Jesus. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And if you pray to God, God, help me to see people how You see people, you're taking a big step. You're taking a really big step because this is perhaps going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to put you in a position where you're vulnerable. But it's a good prayer to pray. Because there are lots of people in the harvest field that are living lives like lost sheep. And they need compassion. They need someone that would see them how Jesus would see them and do something about it. And this is a daring prayer to pray because it's going to change your priorities. It will no longer be about you, but it'll be about seeking others and having compassion with them and on them. It's interesting as Matthew writes this. He's observing Jesus as he sees these people, this crowd. And he didn't say that Jesus was annoyed with them. He didn't say that Jesus saw this as a hindrance or a hassle or just another thing to have to do today. But he uses the word compassion. In the Greek New Testament language, there were four words that describe compassion as we understand it. And Matthew uses the word in the Greek language that it was a form that was the strongest Greek word to describe compassion. It means that he felt deeply. He was disturbed. Jesus saw these people as helpless. They were harassed. And it cut Jesus to the heart. And he knew something needs to be done. Could we ask God to help us to see how he sees people? Would you be willing to ask God to do that in and through you? Because there are many people who need this. The disciples, they struggled with this concept. Oftentimes the disciples, they weren't too compassionate. You look in Matthew 14. The day's coming to an end. The sun is starting to set. There, the story says 5,000 people. And that only counted men. Most estimates, it could be between 15,000 and 20,000 people in this field. It was getting to the end of the day. People's bellies were growling. The disciples told Jesus, we need to get these people out of here. Send them home. And Jesus said, no. Let's figure out a way to feed them. Because he had compassion on these people. In Matthew 15, a Canaanite woman comes to Jesus. She's pleading. Her daughter's possessed by a demon. In the story, it almost seems like Jesus is kind of ignoring her. And finally, after her pleading and pleading and pleading, the disciples tell Jesus to send this woman away. She's harassing and bothering us. It's almost like Jesus did it on purpose to teach his disciples a lesson. Because then Jesus turns around and has a conversation with this woman and shows compassion and tells her, because of your faith, your daughter's healed. I'm sure the disciples stood and kind of stunned that Jesus showed compassion on this woman. Then a few chapters later in Matthew 19, it's at the end of the day. The disciples could tell Jesus was worn out and tired. And people start bringing their children to Jesus. Remember this story? And as the children are coming, the disciples are shooing them away, saying, no, no, Jesus is worn out and tired. It's been the end of a long day. Send your kids off. He doesn't have time for them. And then Jesus rebukes his disciples and says, no, bring the children to me. Would you pray that God could give you that same compassion? Because that's what's required of God's harvest workers. That's why Jesus said there are so few. Because most people don't want to take the time. But would you pray that God would help you have the compassion that Jesus has and see people how Jesus sees them? I'm not a farmer. I've been to a combine once. I grew up in small rural central and southern Illinois my whole life. I've been around it, and I observe it and what's going on. But you know, a farmer, he looks at his field differently than I do. Getting ready to plant the field. Well, he sees his field and what needs taken care of and how to get it prepared. I just see it as a weedy mess. That's about it. He plants the seed, and he sees that in a certain way, and I see it as, well, they got things planted. Isn't that neat how it's so straight? It starts to grow, and I see it growing. And the farmer, though, sees it a little differently than I see it. And finally, it's harvest time. And as a bus driver, I'm thinking, all right, get out there and get this out of the field. It's hard to see around corners. It frustrates me. It makes me mad. Hurry up and get this done. But the farmer sees this in a whole different light. And I think that's how it is in our Christian faith. That often we see going into the harvest field as a hindrance, as a frustration. People around me all the time that are needy, and I just, you know, leave me alone. We don't have compassion, and we're quick to judge, and we're temperamental. The farmer sees his field a whole lot differently, and Jesus sees the harvest field a whole lot differently too. And so we pray, Jesus, help me to see people how you see them. It's a hard prayer to pray because you have that coworker you can't stand. You got that neighbor that's annoying. You got that classmate that's, well, you just can't trust him. You got those relatives that are going to show up at the holidays that you'd rather they wouldn't. And we would rather pray the prayer of, well, God, you take care of the annoying ones, then I'll do what I take care of the ones I want to take care of. I'll show compassion to this group, but this group, not so much. God, you can take care of that. That's not up for us to decide. There's a harvest field all around us, and God is saying, go. Show people the compassion of Jesus. See people how Jesus saw them. And Jesus said that the crowd was helpless. Or Matthew observed this, that Jesus saw that. And Jesus could only see them in that way because he had compassion. And you have people that you encounter every day. You may ask them, how's it going? Oh, it's going great. But on the inside, it's not. And if you're not seeing people how Jesus sees people, you won't see it either. But if you're wanting to show compassion and see people how Jesus sees them, whenever you hear someone say, oh, it's going great, you'll be able to see right through that, and maybe you'll be able to minister to their needs. That's compassion on others. Psychologists have discovered a disorder that our country's going through. It's really sad. I've looked through this week. It's called the bystander effect. If any Seinfeld fans, you've ever watched the very last episode, and there's the guy getting robbed at his car, and they're all just standing on the street corner laughing at it and video recording it. That's the bystander effect. Something is happening to someone. It may not be a physical harm, but something is happening to someone or in their life, and you just kind of stand back as a bystander and just don't do anything about it. Apathy at its greatest. There's some issues with this. And some people will say, well, someone else will help. And we'll say, yeah, the harvest field's great. There's lots of people that are lost and need a shepherd. But you know, I bet, you know, that guy, he'll share his faith. He's stronger in his faith than I am. Or, you know, she knows that person closer than I do. They'll do it. And while that's happening, everyone else is thinking somebody else will do it. And guess what happens? No one ever gets around to doing it. That's the bystander effect. We'll say there's nothing else I can do. What am I supposed to do? I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not equipped enough. I don't have the talents. And we make excuses to not do anything at all. And also, we're motivated out of fear. The harvest field's messy. You start to reach into people's life and show them compassion. You may find yourself in a mess that you didn't really intend to, but now you're knee-deep in it, and then it gets to here. And so you're fearful. So I'd rather just kind of stand back and not do anything at all. And we become bystanders. God's not up for that. God doesn't want a bystander faith. He wants us reaching into people's lives and showing them the compassion of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus stopped by a tax booth, and there's a guy named Matthew collecting taxes, a Jew working for the Roman government. He was a lowly individual with no family or friends. They'd all disowned him because of what his trade. And Jesus stops by, and he sees him as only Jesus could see him. He sees through that, and he sees someone that he can work through. And he says, you know what? You have nothing. Why don't you come follow me and be a disciple? Things for Matthew changed dramatically because he was shown compassion. Today I want to show you an especially disturbing example to prove a point about the bystander effect, this picture that we're going to show. Maybe you remember this. This was in the early 90s. A guy by the name of Kevin Carter was a world-renowned photographer. He's from South Africa. He took a picture of a Sudanese girl in sub-Sahara during a massive famine and the AIDS outbreak. And this young child was trying to crawl to an aid station to get food. The story is told that Carter saw what was happening, and he saw this vulture land within just a few feet of the girl. The story goes that he waited upwards of 20 minutes because he thought if the vulture started to raise its wings, it would make for a better picture. He decided he'd waited too long, he needed to get on to the next thing, and so he snapped the picture, he scared the bird off, and something caught his eye, and he took off to the next thing. People heard about this and asked, "Why didn't you? What about the girl? What happened to the girl?" "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" "Well, this is everywhere. That people like this was all over. What could I do?" Later in that year, he won a Pulitzer Prize for this picture. He went home the next day and killed himself. And people have asked the question, "Why didn't he do something?" And my question for us is, why don't we do something? our bystander faith does not meet the requirements of the Great Commission. And we need to pray that God will send us, use us, and help us to show compassion and see people how Jesus sees people. People say, well, God, just give me a sign. He's already given you the sign. There's a harvest field. We don't have to wait for the harvest field to show up. It's not like a cornfield. It's there 24 hours a day, 365. And there are people in that harvest field that are like sheep without a shepherd, and we need to point them to the shepherd. That's our responsibility as a Christ follower. In Romans 10, verse 14, Paul says this, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not yet heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." That's us. That could be you. If you pray this prayer for God to use you and to help you see people how Jesus saw people and show compassion. There's something that just drives me nuts when it comes to church. I'll meet up with ministers. How many people you got coming to your church? Or how many people are on your membership roll? You read articles in magazines stating growth rate and this and that. And it just drives me nuts. I mean, we put it in the back of the bulletin, how many people attend here. But that's not the goal. That's not the all-in goal. I think a church should be based on something other than that. I think a church's effectiveness should be based on how many people that come to church then go to the harvest field when they leave these four walls. I think that's God's measurement. Because we could be a million people in a church, and if not one person goes into the harvest field after they leave this place, what we did here meant nothing. And that's our challenge. That we challenge ourselves. If you call yourself a Christian, you are obligated to go into the harvest field and no longer have a bystander mentality. I want to show that picture just one more time while the band comes up and gets ready. I looked this picture over, sad. And the harvest field that you're among may not be this dramatic, this drastic. But I started focusing on that vulture. And I thought, you know, Satan is always watching over the harvest field. And what does the Bible say that Satan wants to do to your life? What's he want to do to the harvest field? He comes to seek, kill, and destroy. What was that bird trying to accomplish? Am I going to say it? I'm going to change the picture. Satan is watching over your harvest field. Are you willing to do something about it? Would you pray that God would send you? Would you pray that God would help you to see how Jesus saw people? You read the Gospels and you see Jesus sharing compassion with people that if we had to do the same, we would turn a blind eye. The church, unfortunately, over the years, hasn't been very compassionate. We've been very judgmental, very strict and stringent, and not patient and compassionate with people who really needed it. Jesus said, the workers are few. Would you be a worker? Would you go into the harvest fields and show that compassion that Jesus showed? Because there's a lot of people out there. They need a shepherd. They need someone to point them to him. This morning we're going to worship together in a song of invitation, giving you the opportunity if you'd like to talk about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. You can come down front and we can talk about that. If you've already made that decision, you're a Christ follower, I hope that you're challenged this morning to do something about your faith. Do something about the harvest field in your life. As we sing this song, give God praise for what he's done for you and through you because of Jesus. And if you're looking for a church home, you're already a follower of Christ, but you want a church home to be a part of, to worship with other Christians, and to serve alongside other Christians, and God's kingdom work here, then we welcome you with open arms to make that decision as well. Let's stand and let's worship together.